Well, praise the Lord. We're going to start talking about some questions tonight. I've got a few that are here in my coffer, so to speak. We're going to try to address the one, see how long that takes, and then maybe move on to some of the others. There's one that I've got a little bit of a slideshow presentation for. If we get to that one will be at the end, and we'll have to boot everything up and get that all set and ready to roll, but I'm not sure we'll get to that tonight. If we do, Lord willing, that would be great, but if not, we will definitely catch up on that, Lord willing, next week. So let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. We'll get started this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time and opportunity to be here. Lord, we are eternally grateful and thankful for all that you have done for us, and Lord, for the messages that you've provided to us, for your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. And we just pray that this evening, Lord, as we look at these questions, that you would just show us the answers from your word, from your scripture. And Lord, it would be clear with an understanding that you have given us instruction and you've given us types, you've given us doctrines and principles. And all of these things, Lord, are profitable to us. To give you honor, praise, and glory. And I pray that we would do that. Thank you again, Lord, for the teens, the youth coming back safely, as well as the adults. And just pray, Lord, they had a blessed time and that they would have that opportunity to truly reflect on the messages. And Lord, pray that they fell upon good soil. And I pray, Lord, that we would endeavor to continue to pray for that, that those messages would be pondered throughout their life. And again, Lord, I'll lead you into those paths of righteousness. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have a question here. Is it warm in here? Okay, I'm taking this off. We have a question from Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 21. So if you would turn there in your Bibles with me, Jeremiah chapter 4 and in verse 21. Oh, that's much better. Ha. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 21. It says this, "How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" Well, in this passage, and just to kind of give you some context, if you go back up to verse 19, it says, my bowels, I am pained at the very heart. My heart maketh a noise. In me I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, and my curtains in a moment. So what we find here is this question that that we have about the trumpet. I'll read it verbatim, and then I'll kind of walk through the question itself. It says, I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet. What does Jeremiah mean by hear the sound of the trumpet? As a regular thing, because trumpets are, were rarely used in the Bible? That's the question. So I'm going to correct a little bit of that there. Trumpets are frequently used in the Bible. It is something that you find in Scripture repeatedly. The word trump or trumpet, trumpets, is found over 150 times in Scripture. There are quite a few things to know about trumpets and what trumpets do. The trumpet specifically, when we get down to it, is used as a signaling or heralding device. It is an instrument that is meant to announce or proclaim something or something of that nature. We'll see some examples here in just a moment. But specifically, what this one is talking about, the context is found in verse 19, because he talks about trumpets and he talks about the alarm of war. So what Jeremiah here and what's being said in this passage is the prophet is lamenting the fact that all he hears all day long, if you will, is just constant sound of war. They still use trumpets today in the military. There's always signals for various different things that go on, when the flag goes up, when the flag goes down, when it's time for this, when it's time for that, you know, all of these different things. And you have to be familiar with the sound of that trumpet. You have to know what that trumpet sound means. If you don't know what that sound of that trumpet means and you're caught doing something different, well, I guarantee you that you're going to have a CEO in your face screaming at you as soon as whatever's done is done. And you'll probably have to go back to some remedial classes to learn exactly what that trumpet sound means, because they all have a certain sound in a certain way that they sound. Not all trumpets are created equal, and there I say trumpet sounds. So we have to understand that. So we want to take a look a little bit about trumpets being frequently used in the Bible. We find that there's different types of trumpet sounds. We find that there's ones that refer to the heralding of feasts and Sabbaths. We find that there's ones that are regarding celebration. There are ones that are announcements or summons. There are announcements for the arrival of the king. There are ones that are used for praise. There are ones that herald certain specific events that occur, as well as there are those that talk about war, that talk about commencing the fight, ceasing the fight, and a note of victory. There's also those that talk about the trumpet being similar to the voice or the word of God. And those are ones that are all very important. I'm sure we could probably find some other ones that we can kind of, if you will, hyper divide a bit. But those are the major categories that we see when we look at. You know, additionally, we would find some, and when we were talking about announcements of certain times and things of that nature, that would apply to those things about watches, so on and so forth, so that when a watch would turn over and it would be a new one, you would then declare that time and so on and so forth. That's what the watchmen were for. That's what the watchtowers were for. That's what those individuals that were there were responsible for doing, is they were looking at the times and they would be able to say that. Because, again, they didn't have clocks back then. They didn't have cell phones that they could pull out and go, oh, hey, it's 6 o'clock, it's time for Sabbath. They didn't have any of that. So there was watchmen that had the responsibilities of doing those things, that it would announce at a certain point in time when the watch would change. And what was responsible for the watchmen is they would also be looking out in their towers, making sure that if they heard or they saw something out there, and they had to be diligent in their watch, they had to make sure that when they saw the enemy coming, they sounded the right alarm. And again, if you've ever wondered why they call a watch, that's why. Because it goes back to the watchmen that would be responsible for the watch, and they were watching. That's enough watch. Anyways, but let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and there's a little bit of a method to this madness tonight. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24. It says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So what do we find here? We find there was a certain feast that was heralded by the blowing of trumpets. That's what is, again, another specific event that was being heralded, that this is something that everyone needed to participate in. And again, it was specific time of month, specific time of year that this occurred, that this happened. If you jump over to chapter 25, in verse 9, it says, then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the day of atonement. You shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. So we kind of understand that concept of the jubilee, where in the 50th year, that if you were indentured servitude, when that 50th year came about, every, well, 50 years, you would be freed from that duty, that, you know, you weren't a slave, if you will, for the rest of your life. You had a servitude period of time that was there, and there were those that were bound by this repeating pattern of Jubilee, and they were allowed to go back to their families, go back to where they were. So you could hire yourself out and you would do that term and you'd go through that whole process. And there was a time where they wanted to make sure that that is when things were forgiven, debts were forgiven. People were allowed to go and do whatever they were going to do after their servitude, all of those things. So we find that with these feasts and these Sabbaths that we find in Scripture, they were often heralded by trumpets. They were often announced by trumpets. And you had to know what the sound of the trumpet would be, how many blasts it would be, what type of sound it would be. You would have to, when you heard that trumpet sound, you would have to go, okay, well, what day of the month is it? Okay, what day of the week is this? And you'd have to figure that out and go, okay, I know that it is this specific one. Because again, the priests and the high priests, the Levites, they were responsible, if you will, for the calendar keeping. That was their job. It wasn't a simple task, by the way. If you've ever tried to keep track of somebody's calendar, it's not an easy thing. Things happen and things change and things, occur. And if you've ever been in any type of an executive administrative position and you've had to keep track of people's calendars and things of that nature, it got a little crazy. I mean, in this day and age, it's really easy. It's really easy. I mean, I can see all my coworkers' calendars. I know when they're taking time off and all of that jazz. If they put the stuff in the calendar, that's dependent upon that. But the fact is that was their responsibility, and that's frequently what this would do. And the whole Jewish calendar is built on feasts and Sabbaths, new moons and all this other stuff that the Lord talks about throughout the book of Leviticus and into Exodus, and there's more in Deuteronomy. But all of those there are there for a reason. Now, it's interesting that you would note that there was trumpets that were heralding certain things. And as we've talked about with Scripture, and specifically the book of Leviticus, you're going to find a lot of parallels to Jesus Christ, because all of these things are to mirror what Christ did for us. Everything, all these things had a specific symbolic prophecy for Christ. And that trumpet is the same thing, because you find the trumpets frequently heralding his coming. And then we'll get to that in just a minute. Take a look at over at 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. If you're familiar with this passage, the ark comes back. And, it's obviously been a few little hiccups along the way. But in this passage, we find that David begins to dance and he's excited about it, and the singers and all that stuff happen. If you jump down to verse 28, it says, "Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making noise with psalteries and harps." And I will tell you this, one of the important things that they were focusing on was that God was getting the glory because the ark was returning, and they were praising God, if you will, and they were celebrating with trumpets. And again, this is something that you find frequently in Scripture. There would be a celebration where trumpets would be involved. The Jewish people are very musical people. Their music is very, very interesting and very unique, and dare I say, very intricate in its nature. If you've ever listened to any type of traditional Jewish music, it's specifically about the Psalms and so on and so forth, and how they're sung in Hebrew. And I understand that the Hebrew today is not the same Hebrew that they had back then. But again, when you hear it, there's something very, very, very pleasant about it, in my opinion. You may not like it. You may not think it sounds like much. But to me, there's something about it. It's just, I don't know. I like it. That being said, the trumpet is a key important component of their orchestration and what they would do. And we find that here in the celebration of the ark returning. Take a look over at the book of Numbers. And this is again what we're talking about over there in the book of Jeremiah, the sound of war. And in Numbers chapter 10, we're going to take a look at a couple of passages here. Numbers chapter 10, and in verse 9, here he is. We'll back up to verse 2. It says, "Make thee two trumpets of silver." So these two trumpets of silver had a specific purpose. "Of a whole piece thou shalt make them. Thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly." Remember what I said about summoning. "And for the journeying of the camps." I mean, when you're trying to communicate to a million plus people moving across the desert, yelling at one another just doesn't work. Have you ever been in the house and one of the people in the house yells for the other person? "Mom!" Silence. "Mom!" Waiting, and then hear, "What?" That's not going to work with a million people. The trumpet served as a communication device. It served as a way to communicate and speak to one another, to call one another, to call certain groups together, and again, to kind of symbol and say, "Hey, we're going this direction, guys. Hey, we're moving this way. Follow the sound. Follow the sound." And what we find is that in chapter 31, and if you'll turn over there in Numbers chapter 31, or excuse me, verse 9. We didn't read verse 9. Go back there. Verse 9, it says, "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." Again, this is something that they were supposed to blow this trumpet and signal certain things. And in verse 10, we even find again where we were talking about the feasts and the Sabbaths and the sacrifices, the same thing where they blow trumpets over their burnt offerings. And again, these were all used to herald certain things about what was going on in communication. It's a very important communication device for Israel. It's something that they need to be very familiar with. And you had to know what sounds meant what. You had to be familiar with that sound. Turn to Numbers 31. We'll take a look at that chapter now. And I want you to take a look at verse 6. And it says, "And Moses sent them over... sent them over to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand." And what was the purpose of having those trumpets? It was to signal. Interestingly enough, the Levites were a very important part of the battle. They were the ones that were responsible for communication. They were responsible for speaking, if you will, with the voice of the trumpet, to communicate what was going to happen and what was going to occur. When victory was won, when the battle was beginning, and when it was time to get out. There was all those things that were necessary, and those Levites and those priests had an important role in that battle. They weren't just sitting by the wayside, you know, letting everybody else in the 11 tribes to go fight for them. No, they were in the battle themselves too. And they had a very important principle. Function. And I will tell you this, if you've ever been involved in any combat tactics, you know this. Take out the enemy's communication. First and foremost, take out their ability to talk with one another, and you'll have victory. You cut off their lines of communication, you cut off radio, you cut off whatever it is. The first thing that they always were teaching the enemy, and specifically in the Vietnam conflict, you see the guys with the radio, take them out. Destroy the radio and destroy them, and they can't call in airstrikes. They can't call in air support. They can't call in reinforcements. They can't call in their positions. That was a scary thing. And could you imagine, here you are, and you're getting all your gear, and then the quartermaster looks at you and reads your name and goes, Stuart, oh yeah, I got this special bundle for you, and hands you a radio, and you're like, oh, come on. Why don't you just paint a red target on me? And they would do everything they could to conceal those things and make sure that they weren't very apparent that they were carrying the radio, because they didn't want to be the first ones taken out. The devil knows that tactic too, by the way. And that's why he will attack this book. He will attack your time reading it and your time in it. He will also attack your prayer life. So, why? Because he knows that if he can get you to stop communicating with God, you're halfway there. You're halfway there. There's only a small push. Go over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. As you can begin to see, trumpets are a very important thing in Scripture. In chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, and it says here in verse 3, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear." And what was that? There was a victory. Jonathan won a victory. And here's Saul the king, and he's excited about this, and he's like, you know, the Philistines are getting defeated, and he blows that trumpet. So again, this is in during the fighting. This is a signaling that there's a victory, that the enemy was being routed. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, and take a look at chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 28 says, "So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more." So they stopped. By the way, this is part of the civil war that's going on here, that in case you're wondering why they were pursuing Israel. So there was a stop to that. It's a ceasefire. It's a ceasefire. And I'll tell you again, it's a very effective device. To scream that, it would be difficult. And if you've ever been in any type of situation where you've got, say, 50, 60 guns going off of all different calibers and sizes and all sorts of tanks and whatever else, trying to communicate with anything else, you know, with your voice is difficult. You got to communicate with some other things. Yelling, screaming, and all that just doesn't work. The most effective way to communicate was with the trumpet. Take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and here we are with the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now here this is talking about tongues. Now I'll tell you this, you know, a lot of people get chapter 14 really, really, really messed up. And they go down a really odd path, but we know what we've talked about with tongues before. Tongues are languages. It's very clear from Scripture. You just do a simple search on tongues and you find out what that is and what that's speaking about. And what you find here in this passage is he's talking about sometimes those individuals that would be doing certain tongues in church, and it would be not be edifying. It would just be confusing. And you find in verse 7 where he says, "Even the things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or what is harped?" I mean, wouldn't it be rather dull if every single song in the hymn book was one key? On the piano, it was one big giant key, and Dale's job was really easy. All he had to sit there was do was go ding, 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 ding the whole time. It'd be monotonous. There's different keys. How many keys are on that keyboard? A lot. And a bunch. They all make a different sound. And the purpose is to communicate different things. And just as he's saying here, whether it's a harp or whether it's a pipe, they all create different sounds. You know, some people are not fan bagpipes. I happen to like them. Sorry. I guess it goes back to my Scottish and Irish roots. So we'll just deal with that. But I will say this, there's a distinct sound and they do make distinct sounds. And while it's easier to play a bagpipe because there's only 9 of those little holes on that thing, you can make those sounds, but they're distinct sounds. The same with the trumpet. In verse 8, For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And here he is talking about confusion and talking about speech and talking about talking with one another and edifying one another and how that's accomplished and how that's done. And again, some people don't do it the right way, and it creates uncertainty. And God is not wanting uncertainty. There are certainties in Scripture that we need to abide by. There are doctrines and principles that are absolute, and they are not wavering in any way, shape, or form. And what we find is Paul's talking about this, saying, look, hey, there's different sounds in war. How are you going to know to prepare for battle? How are you going to know when to stop fighting? How are you going to know when there's victory? How are you going to know any of those things if you're unfamiliar with the sound? Now, this has got a very specific meaning. So trust me, as we're getting close to this, I want you to go over back to, let's go over to... We took a look over there. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Got a bunch of references here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to talk about one of the other methods, or one of the other manners that a trumpet is used, is obviously with announcements and summons. And we saw that over there with Numbers chapter 10, where those two trumpets were created to call an assembly together to, you know, guide them in their journeyings. And there's other verses in that passage where they would call the princes together in verses 4 and verses 10 of Numbers chapter 10. But here I want you to see that there's also this announcement, this summons that we find in verse 52. And it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the rapture. He's talking about getting caught up. He's talking about being called up. Now, I want to be very clear on this here. This trumpet, and we'll get to that in a moment, is going to make a certain sound, and that trumpet is combined with the voice of the Lord, and we'll find that in just a moment, as I said. But I want you to notice here, and a lot of people get that part about the last trump. Look, it's not talking about the last year that Trump's in office, okay? Let's not go there, all right? But what this is people don't understand, there are multiple trumpets for certain days, for certain times, and for certain periods. And some people jump on this trumpet and jump on the trumpets that we find over in the book of Revelation. Those are different trumpets. They're different trumpets. Those trumpets over in Revelation have very distinct meanings and distinct, if you will, wrath associated with them. You don't want to be involved in those. So this last trump, again, they would signify certain time periods and when certain days would end. When certain time periods would end. And when we go back and you take a look at some things regarding dispensationalism and what that means, you're looking at things about when this age for the church that we have right now going on ends. That's what that last trump is. That's what it's referring to. So as we think about this, we begin to know, and if you will, turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a little bit of a parallel passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, this is an important thing to understand when we start talking about trumpets. Because one of the other things that I mentioned about trumpets is that it is very much parallels the voice of the Lord. Go over to the book of Exodus. Go over to the book of Exodus in chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, and in verse 16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." This is coming from the mountain. This isn't coming from the ones that they had manufactured, because that didn't happen till Numbers. So what was going on here? Well, take a look at chapter 20. In chapter 20, you find over in verse 19 of the same passage in Exodus 19 before we go to chapter 20. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. Moses knew what the sound of that trumpet was, by the way. To him, it was familiar. He'd already had conversations with God. To those that were around, it was unfamiliar. Chapter 20 and in verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18 of Exodus, it says, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They were scared. Rightfully so. But I'll tell you this. It was the wrong kind of fear. Because that wrong kind of fear led to them moving into sin rather quickly. They didn't have fear of the Lord. They were just afraid. They were just afraid. Take a look at the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. As I said the other day, we're not going to call it Revelations. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Here's John. And it says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit, with a capital S, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Saying what? Saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Well, who is that? That is Jesus Christ. The Word of God. The Word of God. Take a look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Here's another voice that sounds like a trumpet. So I want to point these out to point out one specific thing about trumpets and why trumpets are important in Scripture. Trumpets are important in Scripture because it shows us the comparison about learning what the Bible says. Each one of these trumpets had a distinct purpose. Like I said, there were some over there that heralded kings in 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2 Kings when Solomon becomes king and the trumpets were sounded and his brother goes, what's that? You know, starts freaking out a little bit because he was already starting to make a move towards the throne. But you've got all those things going on. You've got the ones of praise and celebration, as we talked about, feasts and Sabbaths, different feasts, different Sabbaths, different calling of the assembly, when it was calling the assembly altogether, when it was just calling princes, when it was just calling certain tribes, and so on and so forth. Each tribe had their own sound that was to be used to signal to them to come. All of these different things, and they had to be familiar with those sounds. They had to know what that meant. And when we think about this as the Word of God that is in front of us, we have to understand what trumpet sounds are coming from it. Meaning, we have to understand what is speaking to us and what is speaking to someone else. We have to understand the way that the Lord puts things together, the way that He uses His Word to speak to us. Because again, the voice of the Lord, the Word of God, the things that are said, those are things that we find right here in Scripture. And that's an important principle for us to understand. Because again, we have to be discerning about the Word of God. There are some things in here you cannot apply. I'll give you an example. When Jesus Christ broke the bread and things like that, not broke the bread, but dipped the bread in the sop and handed it to somebody. And he said that he needed to go do what he was going to do. Does that apply to you? No. No. Not even close. Not even close. So we understand that the Word of God has certain sounds, and if you will, certain voices that are speaking to certain people. And again, that's why the importance of context and the importance of understanding who the book is written to, the understanding of who's writing the book, the understanding of the subject matter of the book, understanding all of those things, it becomes of critical importance. And it's just like the Israelites having to discern and know what the sounds are, and the warriors that are on the battlefield discerning those sounds and knowing exactly what those all mean. The same thing is true. You have to be able to discern that. And you have to be able to discern when it is the trumpet of God and maybe some other sound. And again, going back to what we were talking about this morning, I will tell you this, what frames your thought processes in regards to how you hear those sounds? The salvation of Jesus Christ. That's how it determines it. Why? Because it's the helmet of salvation, and it protects your ears as well as your eyes and as well as your mouth and as well as your thought, you know, your thought processes, your mind. Those are all things that you have to keep in mind and keep in and understand. Well, trumpets are very important in Scripture. They are extremely important. But what Jeremiah is seeing over there is he's tired of hearing the sound of war in the camp because of the punishment that they deserved. And he's lamenting the fact that this is constantly going on. One day it's one group, and the next day it's another group. I mean, first it's the Assyrians coming, and then it's the Babylonians, and then they come back, and then it's back and forth and all sorts of stuff. And there's just constantly the sound of battle and the sound of trumpets, and that's where the standards are being seen, all of those things. It's war. He's sick of war. Jeremiah is sick of war. And I will tell you this, if you're a believer, I guarantee you, if you've been under any spiritual attack, you're sick of war. You're sick of the battle. You're sick of the conflict. And after a while, you just lament the cause, and you just lament what's going on, and you're like, this has just got to stop. Because there's one battle here, and there's another battle the next day, and it's just constant. And that's why you have to walk circumspectly, and you have to be diligent in your faith, and you have to have the Word of God the armor of God in your life, and all of those things, again, so that you're prepared for that battle, and you're not surprised when it comes. But every true warrior, everyone that is a soldier, that is has the right motive and the right intent, understands that they are prepared for conflict, they are prepared for battle, but it's not something they enjoy. They don't want to have to do it because it's brutal. It is not pleasant. When you have to take the life of another human being in that way, that's not something you sit down and say, I really want to do that. It's hard. It's really hard. That being said, the trumpets that are used in Scripture are important. And we have to listen for that last trumpet. That last one that calls us out of here. And that's the one I think we're all waiting for. We are constantly hearing the trumpet of There's a new battle going on. There's a new battle here. There's a new battle there. And there's a new battle every single day. Some of you may or may not have heard, just as an example, there's a missionary that was over in South Africa. And he was on his Thursday night service, and six armed men broke in to the church, grabbed hold of his wife, knew him by name, knew exactly who he was, took his wife and held her and then proceeded to push her down, grab him, and left with the car. They left with all the keys. They left with all the valuables and the cell phones and everything. Ditched the car, and he's now being held hostage for ransom. A Christian missionary. One of our stripe, by the way. And I'll tell you this, that's a sobering thought. That's a sobering thought. And whether it's true or not, I hope it is. I haven't been able to verify it. But somebody said that U.S. Army Rangers are over there, boots on the ground, ready to step in. Well, we know what's going to happen to those guys if that happens. I mean, if there's any indication of what happened when they took the Alabama over there, the Somalian pirates, I guarantee you, you kind of know where that's going to go. But, prayerfully, he comes back. Prayerfully, he gets returned back to his family and his children and his wife and back to the ministry and preaching, because obviously these people need Jesus Christ. But it's a terrifying thought. But I'll tell you this, that's just another battle. It's another battle. And whether it's a battle here, in the state of Washington, or whether it's a battle in the United States, or a battle in the world, it makes no difference. It's battle. And we're looking forward to the day when that last trump sounds and we're called out of here. And we got to keep our ears tuned to that, and we've got to be watchful for it, waiting and watching. And again, as he says, you need to comfort one another with these words. Regardless of what happens, we're out of here. Redeemed body, everything. Hoo-hoo. Come quickly before 15, right? Before surgery 15, please. But that being said, I mean, you get what I'm saying about these trumpets. They're important for us to understand. Important to us to understand from the Word of God and understanding that parallel and that comparison there. So we got a little bit of time. I'm going to try to answer one of these other ones very quickly. I'm definitely not getting to that one. trying to decide on which one of these ones I want to do real quick. I can do this one with a simple yes answer, and then I'm going to show you some scripture. We'll do that one. This is always very comforting to a pastor. I was watching something on TV. It's either TV, YouTube, the internet, whatever, TikTok, Facebook. It just makes every pastor, they hear that and they go, oh, now what? It says, this man was singing about God sending an angel to help him. Does God send angels to help us? And the short answer is yes. Short answer is yes. There's a passage over in Matthew chapter 18 where it talks about the children, the young ones, having their own angels. And that's where a lot of people get the whole concept of the guardian angel and so on and so forth, and angels watching over us and things of that nature. I just want to say this. I appreciate the sentiment, but I would rather have Jesus Christ watching over me than an angel, just to make sure that we understand that. And he is the keeper of our souls, not an angel, and he is the keeper of our flesh in this life, not an angel. And we need to know that. But does the Lord send angels to us? Absolutely. I'll give you an example. Who busted Peter out of prison? An angel. Who ministered to Jesus Christ after the temptation over in Matthew and Luke chapter 4? Angels. Turn to Hebrews. I want you to turn to Hebrews, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and in verse 14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And what is he talking about in verse 13? But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And what does he say about them? They're ministering spirits. One of the main things that angels do is they minister to us. Take a look at chapter 13. Chapter 13 in the book of Hebrews. And this might get you to scratch your head a little bit. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 13 is always a good one. Let brotherly love continue. Amen. And it says here, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. This is why you need to be nice to people. Okay, I'm going to clarify that. He doesn't clarify here necessarily about who exactly he's talking about. So when we talk about strangers, it can be anyone. Now, I understand he says brotherly love, and this is written to Hebrews, so they're Jewish people, Jewish believers, and again, understanding that they want that, you know, brothers in Christ, if you will. I want to be very clear with this here. Strangers is kind of all-inclusive. Okay? This is why you have to be demonstrating the love of Christ in your life. And this is why you have to be kind, and why you have to be nice, and why you have to be gentle, and why you have to minister grace. Okay? He says in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You wouldn't know it. They look just like us. I mean, you go over and you read the accounts. They don't have wings. They don't have halos. They don't have glowing white bodies. Okay? When they showed up to Abraham, they looked like guys. When they showed up to Lot's house, they looked like guys. When they showed up to Samson's parents, he looked like a guy. When he showed up to Gideon, looked like a regular guy. And even when Joshua was confronted by the captain of the Lord's host, he looked at him and he saw him as a man, and he drew his sword and he was ready to go. He was ready to go. And he was a little aged at that point in time too. It looked like a guy. And here he is reminding them, saying, you never know who it is you're talking to. Now that, again, that should just kind of keep something in the back of our minds. Why? Because they're sent to minister to us. And you know what ministry is? Helping. Ministry is helping. Let me emphasize that, like I said this morning when we were talking about helpmeet. You know, the wife is to be a helpmeet. What they say and what they do is supposed to be helpful, not hurtful. And the same thing when it comes to ministry-related things. You're supposed to be helpful, not hurtful. And a lot of times there's a lot of church hurt because there isn't a lot of church help. But these ministering spirits, these angels are sent to us to help us from time to time. Do they provide protection sometimes? Absolutely. I mean, there is the passage over there in Psalm 91 that specifically talks about, you know, angels and, you know, people that are specifically the one that's mentioned in there about dashing a foot against a stone. Well, that is talking about Jesus Christ. The devil even quotes that to Jesus. So yes, he is aware of what the scripture says about Jesus. That's specifically talking about him. But again, the whole purpose behind it is that there are ministering angels to do certain things for us, to help us. And isn't it interesting when you go over there in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, every single last one of those churches has an angel assigned to it. And they're referred to in typology as stars. Stars. Isn't it interesting when they start talking about in the scripture about stars singing? And then they start talking about the sons of God praising and things of that nature. Well, what are you getting at? I'm just saying there's an interesting correlation, something to study out. But again, as I've always honestly, commonly said, be careful when you start studying the spirit world. There's a veil there for a reason. Don't look on the other side. You won't be the same. You won't be the same. And I know countless people, and I'm sure people here could also testify to that, they've taken a peek on the other side and they didn't like what they saw. And you can't get that thought out of your mind. You can't get that thought out of your mind. Praise the Lord, I didn't see anything like that when I was in the hospital. Amen. Just Abraham Lincoln dancing on pancakes. All right, we'll just be clear about that. There were some other freaky things that I saw, but we're not going to talk about them in public. But it wasn't anything like seeing the spirit world. And praise the Lord for that. The Lord kept that veil there for a reason, and I want it to stay there. I don't need to be seeing that stuff. I got enough stuff to worry about here in this life. Amen. But yes, does he send them to help? Yes. I want you to turn to two other passages. We'll be done. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to say this. There was one point in time where I knew this pharmacist. He was the pharmacy manager of the pharmacy I was working at. And he had taken a phone order and wrote it down. And we were very busy that day. He wrote it down. He wrote down the patient's name. He wrote down the SIG, the directions. Wrote down the doctor's name and wrote down, obviously, what the medication was. Put it in the bin. I got to it at one point in time and I looked at it. And like I said, I don't even know what that says. I handed it to him. His name was Darren. He looked at it and he goes, I don't either. I'm like, you're the one that wrote it. He goes, I know. I said, can we at least call the doctor? He's like, I can't read the doctor's name. We just kind of put that one up there, you know, in the pharmacy funnies, if you will. We just put that up there of make sure people can read your handwriting. I say all that to say this, turn to 1 Timothy. I couldn't read my own handwriting. How do you get 1 Thessalonians out of 1 Timothy? I have no idea. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Praise the Lord for that. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in verse 1 it says, I charge thee before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. Now, why am I pointing this out? Because I'm going to have you go to 1 Peter, and it's definitely 1 Peter, in just a moment. But it says there, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. And here's why. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I can at least read that. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, and take a look at verse 12. And it says, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, the angels don't get us, by the way. They look at this with curiosity. They look at this, as it says, that they desire to look into this. What's going on? What is this? Jesus Christ didn't die for them. Right. They're not redeemed the way we are. His shed blood wasn't for spirits, wasn't for the devil, wasn't for any of those principalities and powers, but it was for mankind. So understanding that, I say this, going back to what we found over there in the book of Hebrews, this is why you need to be careful about what you say and what you do. They are watching. And you don't know who they are. And it's not a test. But what it is it's clearly a commandment of God that you need to behave a certain way, because you don't even know if it's going to be an angel that was sent to minister you. Wouldn't it be horrible to be just rude to the angel that was sent to minister you? And they're like, okay, see you later. That's just me speaking. But I just, you know, it's something to think about. It's something I've meditated on. And again, it's generally why I try to be nice to people. You never know. You never know. Are they sent to help us? Yes. They're ministering spirits. They help us in very many different ways. Many times we're not aware of what they do. We're not aware of what the Lord sends them to do. I mean, they're powerful beings. One of them wiped out an entire army in one night. I don't even know what that looks like. But it's something to truly consider. So to answer that question, yes, do they help? Yes, absolutely, they do help. But I would be very cautious about singing any praises unto that angel, because that's not the purpose. And any angel that knows anything will flat out tell in Scripture, no, you don't worship me, you worship God. And that's how you know when it's an appearance of Jesus Christ and when it's not. So just keep that in mind. Well, we're out of time. Didn't get to the other ones. I got a couple of good ones. One that I've really relished and wanted to teach for a while, which is, and I'll read these two questions very quickly, something for you to consider and think on. Where is Job, the book of the Bible, in the timeline? When was it written? I love to go through that one, because again, it shows you why genealogies and all those things that you skip over are important. So I love that one. And then there's a new one that came in. I know there's some other ones that I got to get to, but this one is a pretty good one to address. And I think it's very pertinent. It says, could you explain dispensationalism? The systemized version of John Darby versus biblical dispensations, and how do these compare to covenant theology? That's an important thing to understand. And I'll tell you this, a lot of times people get messed up on some of that stuff. And I will even be clear, sometimes people that we think have it right don't. So be careful about who you listen to, what books you read, even if they are old. Because as we found out when we were studying stuff from Scripture, older isn't always better, amen? So it's something that we need to keep in mind. And Lord willing, we'll get to those hopefully next week. I got a little slideshow presentation about the one with the dispensational stuff, which is pretty cool. And then also I got a nice little graph and chart that I'm going to draw out in regards to what's important to know about Job and how we know where it fits. And it's all based off of all of his friends and where they came from. I mean, who's a Shuhite? What's a Temanite? Who's Buzz? All of those, they all have meanings. And again, that's why it's diligent to study your Bible and sit there and go, who is that guy? And go back and figure him out. Who's a Namathite? I mean, the only Namath that I know in Scripture that I could remember at the time until I studied it out was one of Solomon's wives. It's definitely not referring to her. So who is it talking about? We'll get to that, Lord willing, this week. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again for this day. I thank you again, Lord, for just a beautiful day that's been outside. And Lord, just to be able to enjoy some of the sunshine after the rain. And Lord, I just pray that as we go home tonight, you'd take us home in safety. And that, Lord, we'd ponder the things that we learned about and that we discussed today and were seen from your word. And most importantly, above all, Lord, we would endeavor to please you. We'd endeavor to keep that helmet of salvation on and frame how we make those decisions and how we think about things and how we view things and how we listen to things. The Lord, we would please you in all things. Thank you again, Lord, for bringing our teens and our youth and our adults that were there with them back safely. Again, Lord, I just pray that all those messages would just continue to take root and grow in their hearts, and that, Lord, they would be pleasing and honoring to you in all things. Pray this in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.